I want to begin, a place to begin this morning, in 1 Timothy chapter 3. This chapter, I think most of us are very familiar with it. It is it has the instructions and the qualifications of the elders or the bishops, the ministers, and the deacons. He gives very specific instruction to these officers. There's only two, as far as I know, offices in the New Testament church, and that's the elder, the bishop, or the minister, and the deacons. And the deacons were given as gifts to the church to help and take care of the business of our church. I want to say publicly what a great blessing it is for me to serve and to have the privilege of serving in this church with such wonderful deacons as we have, and I'm thankful to God for each one of you, and for the wives. You know, behind every successful deacon, there's a deaconess, a precious wife that takes care of and helps our husband along. And Sister Lavina, sitting back there, she knows what this is all about. Brother Charlie was a very wonderful example of what a deacon should be, and we're thankful for that. And Brother Bob Mann and Brother Charlie Taylor and Brother Bill Caraway and I were all ordained in 1980. The association, 1 month from, in their association in July 1980. That's a long time ago, and I'm out of those four, I'm the only one left. So we're thankful for the privilege of being here. I hope that we don't take these things for granted. But that said, I don't want to read all of those things. I just want to pick up some verses in verse 14 of chapter 3. The Apostle Paul sums this up, and he says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly." He says that the things that I've written about and the things I've told you about, I'm looking forward to coming to be with you personally. But he says, "If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how that thou oughtst to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." Now, when we see the definite articles in this statement, now sometimes we read past those little words, but when we see the definite article of thee, it did not say if I tarry long that thou mayest know how that thou ought to behave thyself in a house of God, but it's the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. It's the church of the living God, not the church of a dead God or some other a pagan God, but this is the church of the living God, Jehovah God, that we serve, and the beautiful prayer that Brother Mark led magnifies this God that we believe this morning. But I want you to notice the next statement. Now notice he says, I want you to be able to know how to behave yourself in the church of, in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Now, Brother Bill McCarthy and I would go off on trips together, and Sister Sue and Judy both say, "Now, y'all behave yourselves." What does behave mean? it means to act accordingly as God has given you these gifts, that we need to act accordingly. There's those that's in the church today that we need to know how to behave ourselves, not only in the church when we're here, but while we're outside of the church, that we bring not a reproach upon the name of the Lord. Now, when we're away from the assembly, it's really easy for us to behave ourselves while we're here. Sometimes we act up a little bit, but we need to learn how that we should behave ourselves in the house of God. And by the way, you are the house of God. You are. This is when we look at the mortar and the building and all the things that's here, the beautiful structure that we have. This is the building. You are the house. It specifically says that. And if I can find this in in the book of Hebrews, the third chapter, it specifically says, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? As Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm until the end. And then he goes on, he says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. And he says, wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, from their heart, and they have not known my ways. And then in verse 12, he says to this, because of that, those were examples for us, looking back at the time when God was displeased with his people. But he says unto us today, to the church today, the New Testament church of Jesus Christ, take heed therefore, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, we sang that song sometimes, how tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer see. Well, sometimes because of our willingness to follow the teachings of the Lord and walk in the ways that we should, sometimes we lose sight of him and we need to be renewed. We sang the song, Revive Us Again. We need to be revived, not just today, but every day. We need to sing the songs of praise to God and recognize that we are indeed the church of the living God. The church of the living God. The word church is a word, a Greek word called ekklesia, a Greek word which simply means the called out of God. You are the house, the called out. God has called you out of the world. He's called you out of darkness. He's called you out of sin. He's led you in a way that we as his people should not take this for granted. You are, what a privilege it is for us to be able to sit down in this little congregation and feel the Lord's presence in our lives. Do we take this for granted? Do we? And we look around and sometimes we have these vivid, awful reminders of how evil the world is out there. Brother Mark, I appreciate his prayer, praying for those people in England and London, the area. But this is not just there. It's happening all over the world. There are evil men and evil people that despise the very thought of what we stand for today. They do not believe in the gospel. They do not believe in the God that we serve. They believe in a God of hate, a God that is a God of destruction. We believe in a God of love and peace and joy. And for us to be able to come together and to worship him in spirit and truth in such a way, we should never take it for granted. You know, sometimes we get sick and we can't come to church and we never, you know, the old saying is we never miss the water in the well until it runs dry. But I want us to especially think about the fact that we are, he says, the house of God, the house of God. That you are the temple. He says, do you not know what you do not understand that your body is the temple of the Lord? You collectively, when you come together, God is in you, and you are in him. And when he says, do you not understand that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and he's in you and you belong to him? You're not your own. You understand that you do not belong to yourself, but you belong to the one who bought you and paid for you with his precious blood. You are a purchased people. He says in one place, you are a royal priesthood, a holy people. What makes us holy? Do you feel holy? He calls us saints. That word, brothers and sisters, means somebody that has been sanctified, set apart for a holy use. And that's what we are. We are the church of the living God. If we come together and we worship in this manner, now, that it says that we need to understand and know how that we're to behave ourselves in the house of God, the church of the living God, which is the pillar and the ground of the truth. So when, and I've thought about the pillar. If you've ever been around somebody when they're building a building, they pour what they call the stem wall. They put, I mean, that wall is, I mean, it's it looks just, you know, when you, after the cement's dried and all, it just looks like a wall. But you understand that stem wall has been dug down deep. And they have it down on solid foundation. And they, in each corner, they have what they call pillars. And sometimes those holes go way down and they pour that concrete down in there. And these things are pillars. They hold the building in place. And that's what the truth is, the pillar. It holds the church together. It's that what we stand for. And it's the ground. It's the sound. It's the foundation of everything that you and I believe today. Now, what is that truth? I believe that the Lord gives us very specifically in this next verse, everything that we believe as the gospel, everything that you and I understand that the gospel to teach is embraced, the full gospel is embraced in this next verse. There's really six things here in this small little verse 16. He said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit. He was seen of angels. He was preached unto the Gentiles. He was believed on in the world, and he was received up into glory. Now, he says, without controversy. Now, what a controversy is, a debate, an argument, a discussion, a disagreement. There is I thank God that, I've been in this church since 1962, at least, and I've really never really experienced, we've had our little disagreements, but I've never, Brother Tom, we've never had a real controversy. A time when we debate over what is right and what is wrong. We always try to go back to the scriptures and say, well, what does the Bible say about it? Well, this is what I think, and that's what I think, and this is what I think, and this, everybody has an opinion, okay? And our Brother Bill, you say, well, I know everybody has, I have an opinion. I have an opinion. Everybody's got an opinion. What do you think? It doesn't matter what you think. It's what the Bible says about it. That's where we ought to go. And this is one of the principles of our church, that we believe that the scriptures is the inspired word of God. We believe that every scripture that's given in here, not just in the New Testament, but 66 books of inspiration are given to us so that we may know how to behave ourselves in the house of God. Now, when we look at this from the standpoint of a controversy, you say, well, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. There has been multitudes. There is controversy in every corner of the world about these principles. And you know, the very foundation, the bedrock upon which this church and what we as a people believe is the fact that it says that God was manifest in the flesh. If you don't believe that, you don't have a gospel. If you don't believe that God came at the appointed time of the Father and became who we are, He said He became us. He became us. He became what we are. But there is a lot of people that do. I mean, that simply deny the incarnation of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people say, well, God could, there's no way that God could be a man. And they deny the fact that he became man. But it's important that we understand that when we talk about the manifestation in flesh, you know, it says in 1 John chapter 4, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. But there's also a point in there that says whosoever denies that Jesus has come in the flesh is antichrist. They're against Christ. So if you do not believe, and I know that every one of us do, because this is what this church is built upon, when we come to the point where we begin to deny this, we have ceased to be a church of God if we do not believe in the deity, first of all, the deity of God. The deity of Jesus Christ. When I want us to think about what it says in Galatians, I always like to quote this, Galatians chapter 4, when the fullness of the time was come, when it was time, when everything was just exactly right, and it when the fullness of the time, not a time, whenever whenever we got ready, but when God got ready, when the time was near, when the time of all of the prophecies of the scriptures was to be fulfilled, he said, when that full time, when the time was full, God sent his son. He sent his son. He didn't become his son. He didn't become the son of God when he was born of Mary. God sent his son, and he came to do the will of his father. He sent his son. God sent his son. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made, now this is the point I wanted, made of a woman. Made of a woman. Now, this is, I mean, it's a marvelous thing. We could go back over to the books of Isaiah and so forth and find where that, that the very prophecy, the very thing that happened, in Luke and Matthew and the various places about Jesus coming into the world. He said, a virgin shall conceive and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which by interpretation is God with us. His name is God is with us. And it is important that we understand that there is controversies all over the world today. People, they blaspheme the name of God when they say that God could never have had a son. I mean, who would ever think that the deity could have a son? And especially, he could not have a son that was in, that would come out of the human race. The humans, we have a doctrine or a thought, theology out there called Gnosticism that believes that everything about humanity, everything about creation is evil. Well, I'm telling you, Brother Mark, there's a lot of evil in this world. There's a lot of things going on in this world that is not of God. There are people in this world that despise the very thoughts of what we believe today. And doing some of these things are the ones that believe, that do not believe, they will not believe, and they curse us for believing it. They call us the great Satan, America. Because they believe in a different God than what we believe. We believe in the living God. And this is the church of the living God. And you know, when people began to go and visit their God's graves, they go over there and they have these, the religion is based upon a theology of a man. And they go and they have all these, we talked about this at another point. They have all these idols and these gods that they worship. And, you have to go over there and you visit their graves and you put markers on the graves of their gods. Isn't that pathetic? But you know what where our religion is based upon? Our religion is not based upon a man in a grave. Our religion, brothers and sisters, is based on an empty grave. The fact that Jesus, when they came to the grave there, he said, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. We serve a living Christ. We serve a living God. And this is the church of the living God. And there's a lot of controversy about this doctrine of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. But, There is so many. I mean, go back to the second. I think it's the second chapter of this. Now, notice in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, he said there is one God. Amen. One God. And one mediator between God and men. There is one God. What's a mediator? I mean, Job, he had this problem. He said, I know it's so of a truth, but how can man be just with God? He said, I don't have a days man. The word days man there is it's the same as an umpire or somebody that can represent both God and man. He said, Job said, I don't have a somebody that can lay his hand upon God and lay his hand upon me. The mediator is the one that stands between. And we have a mediator. And notice the verse. It says, there is one God and one mediator between God and men. Now, I think it's important that we see the plurality of that, God and men. It said there's one mediator, and I've heard it quoted this way, there's one mediator between God and man. That doesn't say man, it says men. If we say there's one mediator between God and man, that would mean that means that he is the mediator of all mankind. He is the mediator of all. Is he the mediator of all humanity? Is he the mediator of these evil people that's doing these wickedness? I tell you, brothers and sisters, he's the mediator of men, which is selected men and women. Men there being generic from the standpoint of both men and women. But notice it says, there is one God and one mediator. That mediator is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the one that's standing between. He came at the appointed time, and he stood between God and our sins, and all of our sins. Everything that Jesus did everything that we did, every sin that we committed, everything that we have done against God, and breaking of all the laws, all of those things would just one of those sins would have sent us to eternal punishment. But Jesus took upon him, he said, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no, he knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So he took upon himself our sins. He became what we were and what we are. And this is the importance of this. It says, there's one mediator, there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now, there is a group of people that say, well, I don't really buy that fact that God was in, that he was really in man, that he just appeared to be, he just appeared as a man. We know that God couldn't really manifest himself in a human being, because humans are so sinful. Brothers and sisters, there is such a disconnect in some of the minds of people to say, well, I don't see how that God could have a son as a human being when humans are so sinful. But you see, it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, by one man, sin entered into the world. And death by sin, so death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned. The curse upon man, it was on the seed of man. Therefore, when we look at the fact that God brought forth that holy thing, it says the seed was, I mean, if we can say that Joseph, if we can prove, or you can understand that Joseph was the father of Jesus, then we don't have a sin, then we don't have a Savior. Because Joseph had a lineage out of Adam. But when God interrupted that flow of sin, he sent forth his son, made of a woman, in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And everything that we believe as a church, everything that we hold to as a church, depends on the truth of that one point. He was all man, and he was all God. He was not half a God and half a man. Everything, and when Jesus came to the world, he was born in the womb of a human being. He was a human from the standpoint of his nature, of his flesh. That's why it said that God was manifest in the flesh. That means he was made known. You want to understand who and what God is? The word manifest means it was made known. God was made known in the flesh of the Son of God. Everything that Jesus did, if you want to see what God is and who God is, look at Jesus. Because he said, I and the Father are one. Everything that you see him do, I do. Jesus never ceased to be God. And this is the point that John, all of the writings of John, he said, if you don't believe me for my word, believe me for the works that I do. That's what Nicodemus, when he came to Jesus by night, he said, we know that thou art a man sent from God, because no man could do these things except God be with him. Well, they believed that he was a great prophet. But for you to believe that Jesus Christ was the immaculate, eternal Son of God, you cannot believe that except God give you the Spirit. You can't. And it'd be an amazing thing if I could just go out there in the world out here and preach the gospel. By some miraculous thing, my preaching would cause these people that are blowing up cities and killing people, if they just listened to the gospel and believe what the gospel says, then they would be born to the Spirit of God and they would follow Jesus. But that's not the way it works. It's by His sovereign grace and His choice. Now, notice it says, He was justified in the Spirit. That word justified, it is a legal forensic term, and it simply means, it can mean to make righteous. It can mean, and when we find that somebody is called a just person, that means the man has been declared to be righteous according to the law. The word justification is a legal term, a forensic term, the opposite of condemnation. I mean, of justification is condemnation. When you go before the court law of the court of this land, you have the judge and the juries and all these things, and they give the evidence. They give the evidence of the case, and then the judge or the jury, they say they either justify him, that means acquit him, and they're going to say not guilty, or they're going to condemn him and say guilty. So that's what justification really is. It just means, now, in what sense does this mean that God was justified in the Spirit? Does God need justification? Does He need to be justified according to the court of law? No, He does not. But what I want you to see is that when He came into the world, there was a lot of folks. When He came, He said He came to His own did not receive Him. They disbelieved Him. And we read over in the book of Isaiah on Wednesday night how that when they came to this earth, when Jesus came to this earth, it was a world of unbelieving people. They were idolaters. They worshiped everything under every green tree. And that's talking about God's people. God's people. When Jesus came, He came to a group of unbelievers. But when you talk about who He was, and we find all of this, especially John chapter, the book of John. The book of John, the Gospel of John, puts the spotlight, if you please, the magnifying glass upon the deity of Christ. And we, in John chapter 5, we have all of these witnesses brought forth. One of the witnesses was John the Baptist. Remember, it said there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came to bear witness of the truth. He was not the Christ. He said, "I'm not Him." But he said, "Well, who are you then?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight paths of the Lord." And when John the Baptist came into the world, he said, "I didn't know who Jesus was. I didn't know who He was from a natural standpoint. But the Spirit of God told me, and He told me that whosoever you see the Spirit of God descending upon and abiding, that's the Messiah. That's the Christ." And he said, and that's why he said, "I have need to be baptized with thee." When Jesus came to the river of Jordan, it says that John the Baptist took Jesus in. Notice this, it said he went down in the water. I challenge you to figure out how you can be baptized without getting in the water. They went down in the water, and John the Baptist baptized him. That means they put him under, they covered him in water, and he rose up. And this is one of the justifications, Brother Tom. It says, "And the Spirit of God came down as a dove and lit upon him. And the voice of the Father," here is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit present at the day of Jesus' baptism. And he says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God the Father said, "This is my Son. He is my Son." And so, from the standpoint of justification in this verse, that means that it is a vindication. It is a declaration of who He is. He declared Him to be righteous. There's a lot of people that he was preaching to there that said He's a blasphemer. He's doing all these things in the name of Beelzebub, the prince of devils. Well, Jesus said in that fifth chapter of John, if you don't believe me for my word, believe me for my works, the things that I do. And he said, there's another witness about me. He said, search the scriptures. Read the word of God. Search the scriptures. And I have been absolutely overwhelmed by our study of Isaiah. It is absolutely awesome when you can look over there and find 750-something years before his coming, there is minute details of all the things that he was to do. Search the scriptures, he said, for in the scriptures you think you have eternal life in the scriptures. Can you get eternal life from the Bible? Can you get eternal life if you could just believe the Bible? You know, if you believe the Bible, that's evidence that you already have it. I mean, how in the world am I going to believe in a God unless there's something inside of me that bears witness to this word? And in Romans chapter 8, it says the Spirit of God, the Spirit, the Holy One, the same one, brothers and sisters, that spoke at the baptism of Jesus Christ. He said, the Spirit of God bears witness with my spirit. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with my human spirit that I am a child of God. And I pray to God that each one of us will have that witness and that it will be manifest over and over and over again. And when you hear the gospel preached, you'll say, yes, that's what I believe. Amen, brethren. Amen. Preach on. And that's why it says God was manifest in the flesh. And there's another time, and I'm not going to get through all these. There was another time that Jesus went up with Peter, James, and John. You remember they went up on the mountain? The Mount of Transfiguration, they went up there and Jesus was transfigured before them. That means his body began to glow. And he was glorified in his glory. I mean, as if in a glorified body. And then there appeared two other men there, Moses and Elijah. Remember? And Peter, having, you know, not knowing anything other to say, said, I mean, I think he was pretty well overwhelmed with the image of Jesus being glorified. But he said, oh, Lord, let us build three tabernacles, one for Moses and one for Elijah and one for you. And by the very fact of saying that, he made Moses and Elijah equal to Jesus. But the Spirit, again, the voice of the Father, justified his Son by saying, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Hear him. Now, but you see, the greatest justification, the greatest declaration there is in the Scriptures is, and I'll just read that to you out of Romans chapter 1 very quickly. The Apostle Paul here began to preach to this Roman church. He said, I, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. What's your purpose in being here, Paul? To preach the gospel. The gospel, the good news, the message of Jesus Christ, his incarnation and all that. He said, now notice it says, which he had promised afore. He said he promised this before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. In these Scriptures, you think you have eternal life. The Scriptures don't give you eternal life. God gives you eternal life. But he says, you think you have eternal life through obeying and doing this and doing that and not doing this and not doing that. And if you'll just follow the rules, you'll become a child of God. No, you won't. Because if you do those things, if you're already doing those things, if you believe that Jesus is your Savior, if you believe that he is, not if you will believe, but if you do believe, you are born again. You're a child of God. And the gospel will resonate with you. There is something inside of you called, the Holy Spirit that bears witness to these things. And that's why when we hear the Word of God preached, we rejoice and say, yes, amen. That's what I believe. And so the Apostle Paul, he says, these Scriptures, all of these things, and he says these Scriptures concern his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made, I want you to notice this point, which was made of the seed of David. Now, how important is that? According to the flesh. He was made of the seed of David. That's why when you go over there to the genealogies in Matthew and in Luke, you'll find that there's two of them. Both of them come out of Adam. and both of them come out of David. According to the flesh, he was the son of David, according to all the promises of the Scriptures. But notice it says, concerning his son Jesus Christ, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He was never the seed of David according to the Spirit. He never quit being God, but he became what we were. Now notice this. And declared, this is the declaration, this is the justification of God by this point. And it says, and declared to be the Son of God with power. With power. What was the greatest event in the history of the world? You say, well, it was the coming of Jesus into the world. Yeah, that's great. But there is even one greater than that. And he died for our sins. That's great, isn't it? He made himself of no reputation, but he took upon himself our nature, and he fulfilled the law in our place. That was wonderful, wasn't it? But they crucified him, and that's why people cannot understand. Well, if he was the Son of God, surely he would have kept people from killing him. But that's the very purpose he came for. He came to die for his people. He said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins." And the question that needs to be in our minds, did he get the job done? Did he accomplish what he came to do? I know, Sister Casey, y'all have to leave. We're so glad y'all came. God bless y'all. They got an appointment. I'm going to be done here in a minute. But notice it says, concerning his son Jesus our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. But declared to be, this is the point I'm trying to get to, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, you see, Jesus was resurrected. If he was not who he said he was, if he was just some other man, if he was just another man, or a good prophet, or a good teacher, as some of them said, that's why John said, "We know that thou art." He called him master, which is rabbi. We know, and he recognized him as a good man. There's a lot of people, even the religion of Islam, they recognize Jesus as a good man. He was a good man, but he was not the man. He was not the one that they worshipped. They worshipped one called Muhammad. But this man was declared to be the Son of God with power. When he raised him from the dead and he brought him forth, and you know, when we look at this from the standpoint, that's a great thing. But what about, I mean, if we don't believe in the resurrection, I mean, there is no gospel without the death, the burial, and the resurrection. That's what Jesus' baptism represented. They didn't wash it. Baptism wasn't to wash away sins. Jesus didn't have any sins, but it was a declaration. It was a point that you and I need to understand is why we're baptized. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you believe that he died for your sins, then you ought to be baptized in his name as a profession of your faith in him, saying that I believe these messages. You see? I believe this stuff. And then notice it says, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, and we're not going to get to all these things, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Now, Jesus went, and I'm going to skip all them in the middle things, but I want to talk about that last one for just a second. It says, he was received up into glory. It's when Jesus was risen from the grave, when he was risen from the grave, he came, and all of the testimony of all the angels, they testified that this was him. They rolled the stone back and did all these things, and they spoke to Mary and the women at the grave and said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. Come and see where he laid." And see, brothers and sisters, the great blessing that you and I believe is that the tomb was empty. That was the testimony of the angel. But in this particular sense, he came and Jesus dwelt among his church people, among the apostles specifically, for 40 days in his glorified, resurrected body. They'd be meeting in a place and he'd just walk right in, walk right through the door, and it'd just appear and he says, "Peace." Isn't that a marvelous word, peace? Jesus is our peace. But But he would just appear many times, several times, in the and he'd just come and just appear in the midst of them. One time he was there. He came, and we know the story about Judas. He didn't believe that Jesus was there. Thomas. My wife would get on to me if I don't say the right word. But it was Thomas. Thomas said, I will not believe this. Now, I mean, all of the scriptures, all the times, can you imagine him walking with the Lord all of these days on earth and seeing all the miracles he did? Yet when the very nth degree of what he came to do happened, he said, well, I won't believe this unless I can put my hand in the nail prints or thrust my hand in the side. And Jesus came back again. And he said, Thomas, come on, put your hands in here. And Thomas, because he was able to see, you see, some people say, well, I don't believe that unless I can see it. Well, Jesus said, Thomas, come forth and be not an unbeliever. Put your hands in, and Thomas said, oh, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, you're a blessed person because you have seen and believed. But more blessed are they which have not seen yet believe. I don't believe that any of us here have seen the physical resurrected body of Christ, but I believe that we believe in him just as strongly. And that, you know why? Because we have the Spirit of the living God living in us, testifying to the fact that, yes, I believe he is my Lord. And that's why when we look at this from that standpoint, he was received up into glory. Now, what would it be like if he just stayed here on earth? What would it be like if he just stayed here on earth? He was in his resurrected body, and he could just walk around and do good in his resurrected body and minister to the people. But the point here is, it says he was not only died for our sins and rose from the grave, but he was received up into glory. Going back over there, Brother Chris, to the last days, right before the Jesus went up, the angels was there. You know, it said he was seen of angels. And there was two men in white apparel. And as Jesus he was there on the Mount of Olives, and he just started rising. He went up. And it says a cloud received him out of their sights. And they stood there looking up. I believe it would have been the most fabulous thing, miraculous thing to see, is to see Jesus going up. And they stood there gazing up into the heavens. And these angels, they said, all you men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus that you see go into heaven shall come again in like manner. He went away in a cloud and he's coming back in a cloud. But brethren, where is Jesus today? He's not on earth, but he's in earth. Isn't that marvelous? He's not on earth, but he's in earth. He's in us. He's in us. We are his workmanship. We are his creatures. We are his witnesses. That he is everything he said he was. And when he went up, and it says that he was, not only did he go up, brothers and sisters, he was received. God the Father received him. And he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He is sitting today, reigning as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But don't forget, he said, this same Jesus that you see go away, he's coming again. And when he comes back, he's going to take all of those, all those that's in the graves is going to come out, and everyone that he died for is going to, we're all going to live in heaven in body, soul, and spirit. He said, and if we're alive, it's okay. If we're alive, you see, we have Moses and Elijah. Moses died and God buried him. Elijah didn't die. So we're going to be either like Moses or like Elijah. We're either going to die or we're going to go up. It doesn't matter. He said, If we're here on earth, he said, when Jesus comes back, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So all of these principles, everything that is contained in that one verse, he was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit, seen of angels. Preached on the world, believed and such, and received up into heaven. Everything that the gospel church, that's why he said, you ought to be able to know how to behave yourself. And one of the things that we as the Church of Jesus Christ is to do is to maintain the truth of the scriptures. preach the word according to thus saith the Lord. If it's not in here, don't preach it. God bless you. This morning's our prayer.